son wrote to the church at Sardis, Lord, so long ago, but also, no doubt about it, his letter is applicable to us today. And Father, I thank you that you've got a message for us in continuation of this letter to this church, and we pray that we would be a church that would certainly be something different than what we see here in the church of Sardis. Lord, protect us as they experience tremendous success. Protect us from success like that. Lord, as they experience tremendous notoriety, Lord, spare us from all that. Lord, from recognition and the world being so familiar with that church in Sardis, Lord, keep us from such pitfalls. Lord, may our dependence, may our presence, may our fellowship, may our preaching and our growth be solely founded upon you. And Lord, may we not look to the left or to the right or to the world for acceptance or approval. For Lord, we look to you and we ask you, Father, now that you'd bless the going forth of your word to our hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Revelation chapter 3 this morning, as we continue in the seven letters to the seven churches, as we march through the book of Revelation. And the title of this mini-series that has come about as we're going through this book of the Bible is, what kind of a church are you? It's what we've been considering these last several studies. And today we come to the fifth church and part two of a message that Jesus has written to a church that was in a lot of trouble. For those of you who were not here last week, you might want to listen carefully as I run through an introduction or a recap, I should say, of last week. I highly encourage you to get the tape after service to bring these two studies together, because it's so vitally important regarding the time and the age in which you and I live in. I got to tell you that out of all the churches that are listed in the book of Revelation given here, where Jesus writes them a personal letter, it's this church, the church of Sardis, that I'm most concerned about. Why? Because it would be easy to become a Sardinian type church. It's a dangerous church. You say, how can there be a dangerous church? Oh, there can be a dangerous church. Any church that Jesus Christ is not in control of is a dangerous church. Why? Because people go to a church to hear the word of God, to sense the Spirit of God, to find answers for life. And you can be even very doctrinally correct, but be void of the Holy Spirit, as we shall recap in a moment, as we saw last time. And if the Spirit of God is not welcome and at home in that body of believers, if Jesus Christ is not the counselor of that church, then a very horrible thing takes place. We can become so right in doctrine that we become dead right and leave out the Holy Spirit as our power and as our source. So we saw last time on our study together in verse 1, when we asked the question, what kind of a Christian or what kind of a church are we? Am I? Are you? We asked this question. We answered it this way. When Jesus Christ is no longer the counselor found in verse 1, he said, these things saith he who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And we saw how Jesus Christ is addressing the pastor of that church of Sardis. And a dangerous thing was going on, as we shall see. It seems as though that pastor or that church, the church leadership, stopped seeking the counsel of Christ. What happens? We looked at a few things, three of them totally. Number one, complacency creeps in. A church becomes so successful, so powerful, as that church did in Sardis, that it became complacent. It was apathetic. It was something that was just the norm. And it was a very comfortable church in that community. And by the way, the community became very comfortable with that church, which is not a good thing. That's not a good thing. Jesus says, watch out, beware when men speak well of you. It's a dangerous thing. Well, now look, we're not crazy. I don't want to strap a piece of meat onto my neck and go run out, you know, in front of a bunch of hungry dogs. Nobody wants to do that. But if we go out into the world and make no difference at all whatsoever, then the world will think that they're fine in their existence with God or no God. Are you with me on that? That when we go out into the world, we're to make a difference in the world, in the community that we live in. And the tremendous thing is that as we are as a people, as you and I are as a church, so this church will go. And so will go the community. And that's a very important thing. Complacency. Listen, when Jesus Christ is no longer the counselor, we saw that we lose sight of the fact, we forget that Jesus Christ is the owner, the proprietor of his church. He bought us, listen, he bought us with his own blood. Nobody else did. but Jesus. He owns you. And by the way, if you know Jesus, that kind of makes you get all cuddly and cozy on a cool fall morning or winter morning like this. Man, God loves you enough to send his only son who died on the cross, who willfully... See, Jesus wasn't murdered. He laid down his life, says the Bible. He willfully gave of himself that you and I might have eternal life. That's how much you mean to him. That's a tremendous thing. Don't ever think that nobody loves you. Well, maybe nobody does love you. But God loves you. You ever feel like people, everybody hates you? God loves you. And that's the one that counts. He's the owner of your soul. But we can get all messed up when we lose sight of the fact that Jesus owns his church. Another thing that we saw in this first point last time, when we lose sight of Jesus Christ being the counselor, is that the church will suffer at the hands of men who struggle for power. That this church, the church of Sardis, had come to this place where they were so dependent upon themselves, which ties right into the second point of what we looked at last time. And that is that the Spirit of God, we know that a church is dying and that a church is in trouble like the church of Sardis when the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is no longer the source of power. And we touched on a few things regarding this point. We notice this, that the church begins to die or go into its death throes when the Holy Spirit is not dependent upon. Please don't raise your hand. I'm just asking you this question, especially for those of you who may be visiting from some other church, or maybe you're vacationing and you're in this area and you happen to be here this morning. Let me ask you this. Just think. Don't respond. Just think. To the church that you go back home to, is there a cry, an invitation? Is there an opportunity for you to become acquainted with the person of the Holy Spirit? Is he often sought after for power? Is he the one that is consulted for direction and for strength? Remember, Jesus Christ was here for 33 and a quarter years, and he ascended back up into heaven. How long has the Holy Spirit been here? Nearly 2,000 years. And for Jesus, that's adequate. Did you know that? All you and I need is the Holy Spirit and the Bible, and we will become a successful church in God's eyes. Not in the eyes of the world or in the eyes of church growth programs. For if we lose sight of the Holy Spirit, we will naturally adopt human resources and human movements to pull such a thing off. And it won't happen. So the church will begin its death run. And that's what happened. Jesus said, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. And so Jesus gave an indictment about how dead they were. And that's an alarming thing to hear. Listen, when the Holy Spirit's not sought after, that church, as it begins its death run, will go into error. It will slip into error. It may not be, listen everyone, it may not be error in what they preach. It could be. Often is. But listen, do you know what surfaces long before that happens? Error in how the leadership and the church itself lives its life. Because when doctrine begins to slip and the Holy Spirit is not the source of power, and when Jesus Christ is not viewed as the proprietor of the church, those in the leadership, those in the pulpit, and the church will begin to suffer, and they'll begin to go in a lifestyle and in a doctrine of error. And I think about the things that have happened. Look, there's no one sinless. All men, and ladies, that includes women too, fail. We all fail. No one's perfect. We have all done things that we are ashamed of. But have you continued in those things? Have you repented of those things? Have you said, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to follow Christ. Then you know what? You are a healthy believer. Not sinless, but you're a healthy believer. You're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. When and if you fell down spiritually, and if it was private, it was private, and that was between you and God. If it was a public thing, then listen, the church as a public gathering, what's it supposed to do according to Galatians 6:1? The church is supposed to come to your aid and restore such a one in the spirit of meekness and gentleness and grace. Walter Martin, remember him? Love that guy. Now alive with Jesus in heaven. Walter Martin said, we Christians are the only ones who shoot our own wounded. That's a sick thing. What a horrible indictment. A church will do that when it's dead. It will begin to consume its own people. That church, a church that's doing such things, will not be alive very long. Jesus, in fact, says they are dead. All right, let's pick up where we left off last time. What kind of a church are you and I found in verse 3 of chapter 3? When the church forgets its humble beginnings. There Jesus says, remember therefore how you have received and heard and hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Do you remember how Sardis in the introduction was captured? Do you remember that Sardis was a city? By the way, you can go online today and type in S-A-R-T. It will take you now to its modern name. Back in those days, Sardis resided still on top of that 1,500-foot high mountain plateau peak. And from a 360-degree view, it was considered to be invincible, that it couldn't be conquered. And it's interesting, as I pointed out last time, that two times it had been conquered. And the men heard about this yesterday in the conference. Two times Sardis was conquered. And it was conquered both times while the guards and while the Sardinian people themselves were asleep at night. The invading armies came in through a crack, through a trail, and they made their way up and slit the throats of those who were sleeping in their apathy. A city considered invincible. A thief, so to speak, a spy came in and led, first of all, the Persian forces of Cyrus, and secondly, the armies of Antiochus. And they came in, and while the people were warm in their beds and sound asleep, they died, caught unaware. That's why it's important to you that you understand that Jesus said to them, you better be careful, you church that's dying, you church that has forgotten about me as your owner and the Spirit as your power. You have forgotten your humble beginnings. Jesus says, watch out, because I could come upon you like a thief. And this, listen, this has no reference at all to the coming of Christ in a prophetic sense. This doesn't apply to the second coming. It doesn't apply to the rapture. It applies to the fact of Jesus judging his church or churches for their area of weakness or where they're lacking. He rebukes them. Those of us who are Christians, Jesus rebukes us. Have you caught on to that yet? Any new believers in the house, get encouraged when Jesus rebukes you. Oh man, it hurts. It stings. But there's a weird thing to it. It's very encouraging at the same time. Well, why is that true? The book of Hebrews chapter 5 tells us why. Excuse me, Hebrews chapter 12. Didn't I say that right? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5? Okay, it's 12 verse 5. Did you hear that? Maybe you're asleep and you didn't hear me at all until I just woke you up just now. Hebrews 12, verse 5, listen to this. If you're a Christian, this applies to you. And you, or have you forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons? He quotes, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes those that he accepts as sons. Endure hardship as discipline. Boy, do we need to hear that, verse 7 of our day and age, huh? Anybody going through hardship right now? You know what hardship is? It's causing you to panic. It's difficult. It's stressing you out. Well, the Bible says endure it. God is working something out in your life. Oh, I don't like when he does that. But you know what? I'm his son. And you're his daughter. And he's working in your life. God is treating you as a son. What son is not disciplined by his father? Verse 8. He says, if you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, but if you're not, then you are an illegitimate child and not his. Jesus is turning to the church at Sardis, and he's saying, listen, you better straighten up. I'm going to come upon you, and I'm going to remove my fellowship and my blessing from you as a church if you don't straighten up. Well, listen, the church, when it forgets its humble beginnings, what do we need to do? Jesus is saying, remember, therefore, how you've received and heard, hold fast and repent. Three things. Number one, remember. Number two, hold fast. Hang on. The word in Greek means to grip on with the death grip. To grip. I knew someone years ago who, they were out at the river, family vacation with some other families, and it was a tragic moment. They were shuttling from the launch all of their camping gear over to a beach back and forth. And this girl was with her dad, young girl, teenage girl. And they were shuttling back and forth. And as they had family, friends, their boats were going like in a, you know, what do you call it? You know, like a, it was back and forth, like a caravan. They were unloading and getting ready for a week-long vacation. And while she was there with her dad, remember, she's a teenager, he had a heart attack while the entire family and all the friends were back at the dock. And by the time they got there, he was dead. And she was absolutely hysterical, as you can imagine. And a friend of mine, Billy, he had to pry the hand off of her father's hand off of her arm. And she had a bruise for over a month on her arm of her father's grip. The word that he gives here that the church, the Sardis church, better wake up and grip back onto Jesus to hold fast means to hang on so tight it's like a death grip. And I don't know if any of us know what that's like. You hang on so tight, you're not going to let go to the point that you're going to so squeeze and hang on to what is right. You're going to decide to follow God, not your emotions. You're going to decide to follow the Lord and His Word, not the world. You're going to take counsel in His Spirit, not the wisdom of the world. You're going to grip onto Jesus and you're going to determine, I'm going to go for it. And hang on to Him. We need to call to mind again, Jesus is saying, remember, hold fast. Repent. Change the course that you're on. The word hold fast and the word repent are all two, both these are nautical sailing terms that he gives. As that world, of course, was so bound to the sea. When the church forgets its humble beginnings, it's time to become vigilant again about what matters. You see, the church at Sardis forgot. Jesus wasn't present. Jesus says in verse 3, therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief. Now, that's a tremendous warning he gives. Let's keep going with this, our fourth and final point to our study. And again, this is the fourth point in light of a two-part study. What kind of a church are you and I? Listen to what he says, verses 4 through 6. He says in verse 4 that we need to determine to press forward. He says, you have, notice, he's speaking to the pastor. It says, and to the angel of the church at Sardis, Anglios, messenger. Some of your footnotes say the pastor of the church. That's the right word used. It's not the angel, you know, like an angel with wings. The messenger. He says, you, Jesus is speaking to the pastor. I'm wondering about this. He says, you have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Church, respond to me. Think now. How were they worthy? Anybody? Anybody? Their faith in Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, isn't it? Jesus says, they're worthy. If any of you are in here this morning and you're thinking that you've got to become worthy for Jesus' acceptance or for Jesus to give you a robe of white signifying righteousness, that you've got to do something, you've missed it. Becoming worthy before the Lord God Almighty is putting your faith in the offering of Jesus Christ upon the cross. That's how you'll get into heaven. That's how I'll get into heaven. There is no human effort on this planet that God will accept. Not one. All of your human effort comes out of the fact that your soul is secure with Christ. It's not by works of righteousness, but by faith we experience eternal life. Keep that in mind as we look at this. Jesus is telling us this. What kind of a church are we when all hope seems to be slipping away? That's what he's addressing in verses 4 through 6. Number one, we must determine to press on, to press forward. People, we've got to get serious about Jesus Christ in these last days. These are dangerous days. These are weird, dark days. You may say, well, what are you talking about? If you take a spiritual stand, if you pray, if you decide to read, you know, we're going to do this 1 year Bible, right? All of us together. Just, you watch what happens. If you're doubting if what you're involved in is true and spiritual, watch what happens. When we all begin reading together officially as a church on January 1st, you watch what happens. You're going to sit down. In fact, you're going to say, you know, I'm going to get up early, or I'm going to stay up late, or I'm going to take a lunch break that day from all the family and friends or whatever, and I'm going to go read those chapters. This is going to be so exciting. I got news for you. The phone will ring. Something will happen. Your dog might even jump in your lap, and you don't even own a dog. That's how weird things are going to get. Something's going to happen. You take this Bible and you say, Lord, I'm going to follow you this year with the Bible, with the whole church. I'm going to read it and we're going to all be on the same page. You watch what happens. Mark my words. And you pray. Oh, I'm going to pray. You pray and everybody, people you've never heard from, will begin to call you. The phone will ring. I'm not joking. You watch what happens. Or you won't feel well all of a sudden. You felt fine watching all the football games. You felt fine talking to Uncle John. But the moment you decide to pick up the Bible, all of a sudden you feel very, very sleepy. Or you don't feel good. Press on. Man, we had 7,000 men stand up yesterday. I told them, I said, raise your hands. We're going to pray. And they rededicated their lives to Jesus Christ. Now it's Sunday, and tomorrow's Monday. You know what? Those 7,000 men are going to have to make a decision, because you know what? The enemy hates your guts. And he's real. I know, Pastor. You're going to email me later, and you're going to say, Pastor, you silly guy, don't you know that 83% of the people who claim to be born again don't believe in a personal devil? That is just something that Jesus was talking about. Are you aware, you 83% of who you are, that 100% of the fact is Jesus said he's real? And he's got these little imps and goobers that work for him called demons and stuff. It's true. They do his bidding. Gee, you got to be kidding me. I'm not kidding you. I don't believe it. Well, you will. Maybe here, maybe there, but you will. When all hope seems to slip away, we need to determine as a church to hang on. Imagine, Jesus tells the pastor, maybe none of you will get this, but it strikes true to my heart. Jesus tells the pastor, I've got a few names in your church. They're not defiled. They will walk with me in white. People, this is a pastor's nightmare. If the rapture happens this week, how many people will be at this church next weekend? Let's be honest. If the rapture happens, Lord willing, there'll be enough people raptured, right, that are true believers, that the word gets out, something happened. And then, you know, I would think that every church, every cult, I think every religious institution is going to be packed on the Sunday after the rapture. Because a lot of people who didn't take God seriously are going to try to take God seriously from that point on. And people who were not real believers were going to be left behind. I think the place is going to be packed. You say, well, I hope you're wrong. I hope I'm wrong too. But what frightens me as a pastor is Jesus is speaking to this pastor at Sardis, and he says, there's a few names in your church, they haven't defiled themselves. And I want to ask you, and I have to ask myself, have I defiled myself? Have you defiled yourself? If Jesus was writing this letter today, because I believe Jesus is still writing, He's writing about my life, mine, me. He's writing about your life. He's still writing because you are a Christian. You are the church. He's still writing today. What would he write? What do you say? Would he say, Jack, listen, in the church there, I have a few names. They're right on with me. Well, the first thing that I would say is, Lord Jesus, am I one of those few names? This is a serious question. And maybe this is why this book is not often read. Jesus says they've not defiled their garments. Jesus says this specifically to the church at Sardis. This is exactly what happened. When you worship the pagan gods that were represented in Sardis and all those imperial cults of Rome, before you went into your worship, if you were deemed, listen everyone, if you were deemed accepted, this is important, listen, if you were deemed accepted by the priest and priestesses of those gods, you were given a white robe that declared your acceptance by those gods. Then you went in and went into deeper levels of perverse worship of those gods. Have you ever noticed when somebody turns themselves over to something weird, they go to something weirder? This is the exact same thing. Oh, you've been really, really good at worshiping these little gods, and now you've progressed, and you know, and we got you all signed and checked off, and here's your special garment, and now you can proceed further. Go! That's what was happening at Sardis. And Jesus speaks to the church, and he says, concerning those strange imperial cults, he says, listen, I'm telling you something. I'll give you a robe that's white. And it won't be soiled by any more worship of strange paganism. Everybody with me on that? You understand what he's saying? I'm giving you a robe of righteousness that will never be soiled. That's awesome and exciting to me. To keep pressing forward, to keep moving on. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 9. You ought to jot that portion down to the down next to your verse, but I tell you, verses 4, listen, and 5 of Ephesians chapter 2 is a very, very precious thing. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love wherewith he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. Saved. You guys, the word in the original Greek language of the New Testament, it's a done deal. Oh, Pastor, I hope I get saved someday. No! If you're trusting Christ, the Bible says you're saved. Did I sound kind of Pentecostal? I did, huh? I'm trying to get the point across that it's past tense. Saved. Saved. Are you saved? That's the case. We need to press forward. We need to move on. Let's go. It's exciting. 2 Timothy 3:14, he says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Continue on. 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed, Paul says, to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in it. For in so doing, you will both save yourself and those who hear you. Continue on. Acts 14:22. So Paul and Barnabas returned, that is to the churches that they were ministering to, and strengthened the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to tithe more. No. Exhorting them to get involved in children's ministry. No, maybe later. No, I'm kidding. No. Exhorting them to continue in the faith. Church, that's why we need each other so much. Listen, I want to make this exhortation. You know what exhortation is? It's kind of like a little gentle, loving slap, you know? I really, really exhort and admonish you to start making time for more gatherings together as a church as we see these days approaching. So says the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 25. You need to start making an effort. I know it's going to be hard, but you need to start making an effort to get together again on Wednesday nights, halfway through the week. Why do we do that? To get you through the rest of the week. You guys, we need to be more than Sunday Christians. Why? Because none of us are that resilient against the evils of this world. We need help. And plus the fellowship, the worship, corporately together, we're singing God's praises, and we're studying, at this particular time, what Christians believe. What do we believe as Christians? From there, we're going to go to the book, to another book of the Bible. Point being is this. We need to determine. You say, Pastor, I barely get home. I know, you know what? If you can't make it here until the study, then come. Well, I'm going to miss worship. Come anyway. Well, you might say, well, you know what? It's just, it's in the middle of the week, and that's the day I bake cookies. Do it some other day. Come. Bring your cookies. Come. Just come. Make more effort. We need to do this. Listen, hang out with more Christians. Get strong. The world's dark. Listen, he tells the church that we must not look for anyone else's approval but God's only. Only the Lord's approval. He says, he who overcomes shall be clothed with white garments. Isn't that precious? Man, that's exciting. Verses 5 through 6. When all hope seems to be slipping away, Christian, rejoice in this, that his promises endure. You guys, his promises endure. Church, listen. It is my hope and prayer that you are so dependent upon God that during the course of last week and this week to come, that there are things that go on in your life that, listen, good, precious Christians, they'll give you, they'll pray for you, and they're great, and they'll minister to you. And then there's those times when in the midst of such friendship and such devotion and camaraderie, and all that is beautiful, but God gives you a verse. And for me, that often, and if not almost exclusively, comes in daily reading the Bible. God will give me a verse, and it's like, that's exactly what I needed for this week's troubles. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And you know what? When that happens, you just go, God, you are awesome. And his promise, you so grip onto it that you write it down or you type it out on your computer and print it out a few times and paste it around. It is fit for you, like apples of gold, you know, in settings of silver. It's perfect for you. You love it. That's it. And you would think, you know what? That psalmist or that prophet or whoever it was, God put that in the Bible just for me today. And you know that it's true. Well, you know what? His promises endure. What he has spoken to you, he will fulfill. And listen to this. I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You need to understand three critical things. Number one, before the Roman Empire conquered the Lydian Empire, of which Sardis was the capital. Do I have everybody's attention? This is important. The Lydian Empire, of which Croesus was the king of, and the capital was Sardis, they had a role. And if you were a citizen of the Lydian Empire, your name was found on that roll. If you were born into the Lydian Empire, it didn't matter what gods you worshipped or what powers you held, if you were born into that world, your name was put on a roll, a scroll. A ledger. Are you with me? Okay. If you did any sin against the powers of the Lydian Empire, and if you were tried and convicted of your fault, you were sent to life imprisonment. Guess what happened? Your name was removed from the Lydian roll. Well, guess what? When the Roman Empire took power, guess what they did? If you were born into the Roman Empire, into that world, your name was put on the Roman registrar or the census. Your name was there. It didn't matter what background, where you were from. If you were born in England of the Roman Empire or Barcelona of the Roman Empire, or if you were born in Tarsus of the Roman Empire, it didn't matter. Your name was put on the Roman roll. Everybody's name in the empire was placed there. And for those to be added, it came at census time. We all know about that. If you committed a capital offense in Rome, and you lost your rights as a Roman, guess what happened? Your name was blotted out from the Roman roll. You lost your passport, your rights to travel, you lost your freedom, you were imprisoned, and often, if you were a man, you were sold into the confines of the gladiators, and you fought for entertainment until you died, or you were a slave. Jesus says to those people who knew all that culture, Jesus says, listen, he says, I will not blot out your name. People, you need to hear this, because some of you have come from church backgrounds that completely goofed it up. Using this portion of Scripture to teach that you can be a Christian and have your name blotted out of the book of life. That's impossible. It is impossible to come to that conclusion. Honestly, you've got to preach that view out of sheer ignorance of the background and the meaning of what Jesus was talking about. He said, those who are of the citizenship of this world. And if they do a sin, they get their names blotted out. If you're a citizen of my kingdom, of my world, your name will never be blotted out. Isn't that good news? You say, well, Pastor, that makes me really have to discern if I'm a Christian or not. That's the whole point. Are you really a Christian? That's what Jesus' challenge is. He says, I have a few names. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, many will come to me in the day of judgment and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done great miracles in your name? How many miracles have you done in his name? Raising the dead, casting out demons, wonderful works. And he says, and I will turn unto him and say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. I never raised anybody from the dead. I haven't cast out any demons. Where does that put me? The point is, miracles count for nothing. Do you know Jesus? There's a lot of powers in the world, be it human or demonic. Jesus says in the last days when he returns, there will be people who will call him Lord, Lord, and Jesus will say, I don't even know who you are. Who are you? Does that not put chills up your back? Jesus says, to those who know me, those few names, I know them. And guess what? Their name will never be blotted out. They have security. He promised you that. That's good news. Listen to this. This is fun. I mean fun. Church, every human that has ever lived since Adam has been recorded in what the Bible calls the book of life. Adolf Hitler's in that book. You're in that book. I'm in the book. Everybody's in the book. Everyone who has ever lived. You need to mark this down because someone will tell you different and it's not in the Bible. This is in the Bible. Everyone is given a place in the book of life. Everyone. And when we get to the book of Revelation chapter 20, you'll see how this works. But at the beginning, at the start of the church age, there's nobody written in what's called the Lamb's Book of Life. There's several books. Don't confuse the Book of Life with the Lamb's Book of Life. The Book of Life, you're in. Even if you're Charles Darwin, you're in that book. Before you die, here's the goal. Should be your goal. Is to, those of you who have computers, think of this. You've got a spreadsheet. You got all the names of humanity. Go to your name. You know, like you look in the name, you know, you go, well, did I pass the class? You find your name. Find your name. Go to edit and hit highlight. Highlight your name. Okay? Then go copy. Drag your mouse over your and go to a new file called the Lamb's Book of Life. Go to edit and hit paste. Now your name appears in both places. In the end, when the books are opened, Revelation chapter 20, all those whose names were not found written in the book of life were judged. How did they get their names blotted out? Because what keeps your name in the book of life come judgment day, do I have your attention? Is if your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you live your life according to Jesus and you die without him, your name is blotted out from the book of life. That means he gave you life to live. You squandered it on yourself and you didn't yield it to him. You wasted it. And in the end, life will be taken from you for your name is not found there. And in eternity, you'll have no life. It's called hell. You're very awake. It's very real. It's an eternal death. And Jesus says, I don't want you to go there. This is serious, I know. And I've noticed the church is a little less in attendance than last week, huh? That's all right. Is your name in the book? I don't care if you come to this church or not. Is your name in the book? That's what's important. His promises endure forever. Revelation 21:27. Nothing impure will ever enter into his kingdom, into his eternity, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of life. Revelation 21, 27. Revelation 20, verse 15. And all those whose names were not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. Psalm 69, verse 28. Psalm 69, 28. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and let them not be written with the righteous. That's a perfect verse that explains both those books. Did you understand that? I hope you understood that. I hope you got that. If you can hear me right now, this is important because I want to ask you, is your name in that book of life? The answer is yes. If you can hear me right now, is your name in the Lamb's book of life? Only you can answer that. I can't answer that for you. You have to answer it for you. And that's the important question. And so I want to end with this. Jesus said, I will confess. Not only will I not blot your name out, Jesus said, I will confess you to my Father and to the angels. I don't know how to communicate this properly, but the word is, it's going to sound strange, but Jesus is going to be proud, glad. He's going to be happy to stand in the end and confess your name before his Father, and all the angels are going to be listening. He's glad about that. He's so excited about it. Well, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, and this is why we say, by the way, that whoever Jesus called, he called publicly. He did. Listen, here's why. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, him I will deny before my Father which is in heaven. Church, a public call Jesus places upon every heart. You might say, well, I accepted Jesus privately in a hotel room, alone. That's true, but he still calls you publicly. You will wind up, God will prompt you to tell someone that you've accepted Jesus Christ. Somehow it's going to come out. He calls everyone publicly. And Jesus says, I will confess his name. I'm so glad about this because you know what? I wrote this down for my own benefit, and if it blesses you, then steal it. There's going to be a day when he who walks in the midst of the seven lampstands, the Son of Man, who's clothed with a shining garment down to the feet, girded about his chest with a golden band, he whose head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, he whose eyes are like a flame of fire, his feet like fine brass as refined in a furnace, he whose voice is as the sound of many waters, he who has in his right hand the seven stars, who out of his mouth goes the sharp two-edged sword, and his face is like the sun shining in its full strength. John says that when he saw him, he fell at his feet like a dead man. But John also said he laid his right hand upon me and said to me, don't be afraid. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who was dead and came back to life. There's going to be a day when that one turns to me and calls me by my name. He said he would. And I thought about that as my chin, my shame-filled eyes forced my chin down to my chest. And I thought for a moment, Jesus, this is exactly what your word teaches. This is what exactly I'm supposed to tell your people on Sunday. And Lord, I have a hard time thinking, though I may be somehow hidden in the ranks of heaven, that I know. Will you literally, Jesus, pick my chin up off my chest and look into my eyes and having called me by name, remind me and tell me, look, you know what, Jack, I'm telling you that I am he who searches the hearts and I know everything. And I know all about you. And I have forgiven you. I have washed your sins. I have forgotten them as far as the east is from the west. I have removed all that would keep you out of heaven. It's gone. I paid for it on the cross. And you know what? I'm in love with you. It's therefore with loving kindness that I've drawn you to me. And we are going to be forever in eternity. I will never blot out your name. And I am very glad, Jack, to now stand before my Father and all of these angels and declare your name among the righteous. That's going to happen to you if you're a Christian. No wonder why Paul said, if God be for us, who can be against us? Well, I can give you some names. You know some names. Paul's point is, well, of course. The point is, they can't do anything to you. Didn't Jesus put it this way and we're done? Don't be afraid of the emperor, he was insinuating, and Satan, who could order a decree to take your life, but rather be afraid of him, or be in awe of him who has the power both to take your life and to have your soul be cast into hell. Love him. What a great invitation. That you will be in heaven because of what Jesus done. It's what he's done on the cross. Or you will be in hell in eternity for what you neglected to receive into your own life. Bible's clear. God sends no one to hell. Why would your name be blotted out? Only if you demand it so. Father, we pray and we praise. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. And we look to a church, the church of Sardis, who fell asleep to the point where it committed spiritual murder, suicide of itself. That your son Jesus looked inside the church and said, you know, there's a few. There's just a few. And Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that in our lives we would be real. Lord, move upon these here in this sanctuary right now, I ask. While we remain in an attitude of prayer, let's keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I'm going to give opportunity right now this morning. Maybe this morning the Holy Spirit has troubled your heart like stirring up water. Perhaps like a wind would toss up the sea and you're uneasy. You didn't like what you heard today. You're thinking that all your years of membership at this particular church or all your years of service, that's why Jesus is going to let you in. Or maybe you gave $1 million to the Rotary Club and that would mean something to God. Nothing. Nothing. That means nothing to him. The Bible says that if you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again from the dead, if you believe that in your heart and confess that with your mouth, you shall be saved. Before that can happen, you have to agree with God that you can't save yourself. I can't save myself. That means, you guys and gals, you can't impress him. Did you know that? He's not impressed with us. He loves us dearly. But we can't get his attention by doing something. We already have his attention. That this morning, would you be someone today, honest enough with God, that you would allow yourself to be called publicly as Jesus is calling you now. You may be angry with me, the messenger, but don't miss the message. I encourage you to respond. If God is speaking to you this morning, there'll be a sense of uneasiness in your heart. That's God. Trust me, that is the Lord. And he's saying, I want you to now make a decision for me once and for all. No more religion. I want to give you my relationship and I want yours. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Everyone, it's a private moment. If that's your decision today, will you slip your hand up and I will publicly see your hand? And I'll acknowledge that. God bless you to the back. You can put your hand down. Anyone else? God bless you on the aisle. Hand down. Anyone else in the very back? Anyone else? God bless you over here. Don't be shy. Jesus hung on the cross naked for you. Don't be shy. No one's looking around but me. Imagine what he did for you and I publicly. In the very back, God bless you as well. And over here to my left. Is your heart being stirred up? Is something happening inside? You can't explain it. It's the Holy Spirit speaking to you right now. Anyone else? Don't put off this moment. You may never hear him again so clearly. Right on. God bless you. Father, for these, God bless you. Father, for these who have raised their hands, what an amazing thing to think that if the rapture happened right now, if a trumpet blast went off, there would be us and these now going up to meet you in the air. Lord, I pray that as they are about to maybe pray for the first time in their life ever, Lord, that you would take them at their word. And Lord, though they may not understand and that there's a lot of things going on in their minds, God, that beginning this moment on, that you'd overwhelm them with your grace and with your goodness. Those of you who raised your hands, those of you who are Christians, if you want to pray out loud with them to encourage them, that's great too. But those of you who raised your hands, will you let these words fall from your lips? You don't have to yell. Just mean it from your hearts. Dear Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins and wash them away from my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Cause me to walk with you. Don't let me to ever forget that you are my Lord and my Savior, my God. For it's in Jesus' name I thank you. Amen.